And last week we talked about a united team. If we are going to make an impact, we must be united. And we learn the phrase throughout this passage, we get united by loving Christ and loving one another, if we can understand that. Next week we're going to talk about having equipping leaders in our life and to equip others, to train others, to develop others, to help them to become everything that they want. January, we call this Finding a Ministry Month. And we begin talking about encouraging everyone to find a ministry. Now, I've got a question for you. How many ministers are there at Choice Baptist Church? Anybody have any idea?
All of us,
all right. You might say, well, Pastor so-and-so, but the reality, every member is to be a minister. All of us are to serve, right? All of us are called to minister. Jesus came not to be served, but he said to serve. And so we're going to learn about how we can be ministers as we complete this series next week. And then today we're talking about maturing, growing in our faith. Members that are maturing, how can we know the difference between what is mature and what is immature? Well, let me pray and then we'll jump into this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time of worship that we could thank you, that we could praise you, that we could be reminded that you are good. In spite of the trials and difficulties of life, God, we look at the beauty of creation. What a beautiful morning. We look to you from your word in our heart as we lift up our praises to you. And God, we thank you for being who you are. And help us to grasp who you have called us to be today. May we live that out in our daily life. Help us to know the difference between maturity and immaturity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's an interesting passage here. He begins to talking about measuring our faith. If you see in Ephesians 4:7, the Bible says this, "But to each one is given grace, given according to the measure of Christ's gift." The measure. He's talking about measurements here. And then in verse 13, "Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," or a full stature. He's saying, I want to measure how you can live more like Jesus. That's what he's talking about. I want you to measure your spiritual maturity today. I want you to understand that. Now, when you go to school, how do you determine the measure of success in your maturity in schools? It's your grades, right? So you get grades. You go to work, and how do they measure your work? It's by what you accomplish, what you get done at work. In sports, it's who you're competing against. Can you do better than the group that you are, or the individual that you are playing against? Next week, I think there's a little game going around, and right, who's going to win? Well, the best between those two teams, or who pays off the ref, or who deflates the ball the best, or whatever, you know. So anyway, I didn't mean to go there, but anyway, you know, who's going to win the game? Life, what is the determination of maturity and life? Well, we could say, I remember when I think of age as a child, I thought, man, one day when I can be a teen. I remember one 4th of July, I was about 12 years old, and my brother and sister were old enough to go somewhere to see fireworks, and I was too young and I couldn't go, and I was just like, man, I can't wait till I'm a teenager. You know, he's kind of grown up. And then, you know, thinking as you're a teenager, wow, young adults, they're out in the job force. They can do what they want. You know, that's mature. And then, you know, there was a day that I thought a 40-year-old was an old person. You know, wow, those, you know, you get 40. And I've realized that 60 is really the prime of life now, isn't it? So, yeah, so, okay, thank you. It's a good group that understands that as well. It really is a relative idea there. But what is spiritual maturity? Growing up, I had different concepts. Often, I thought a spiritually mature person, it was the person that could be the loudest, the most adamant about a certain belief. They could prove somebody else wrong. They knew what they believed, and they had these strong beliefs. Sometimes we believe, well, it's the most expressive person in the worship service, or it's the greatest prayer that they can pray, or it's the way that we dress, or certain actions, or something that we do that demonstrates spiritual maturity, or it's something maybe we don't do. We don't do this, this, and this, therefore we must be spiritually mature. And really, those are kind of man's concepts sometimes, aren't they, of what we consider spirituality. But today we're going to look at Ephesians 4. Look at verse 13, and we're going to see what God says about spiritual maturity. Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. The idea of perfect is talking about spiritual maturity there. To the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, this full stature, becoming like Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. God doesn't want us to be spiritual infants, tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And then verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. God wants us to grow up. He wants us spiritually to be different. That's what I hope you leave with, that concept today, that we should grow up spiritually. God wants us to be mature. When it comes to babies, there are several things babies do really well. They eat pretty well, right? I mean, if they're not eating right, there's an issue. They sleep pretty well. If they don't sleep, you know, that's an issue. And some of you, maybe you're dealing with that now. And the third thing I think that they do pretty good is they poop, right? I mean, those seem to be the three. You didn't think you'd come to church and hear about poop today, right? Yeah, that's. So I won't stay there. And then I did think the fourth, if they don't eat, sleep, or poop properly, then they're going to cry. That's like the fourth thing that they do. Babies see the world revolving around them, right? Everything impacts them. The world is revolving around me. And when I'm hungry, you need to care for me. When I need a diaper change, you need to care for me. If I'm tired, you need to care for me. If not, then you're going to hear it from me, and I am going to be upset. Well, the same is true in the spiritual realm, isn't it? When we don't get our way, a lot of times when our needs, our desires aren't met, we can cry as well. Well, I don't like those things that are going on. Spiritual maturity in our life. Paul was talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, and he said this, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people. I couldn't talk to you about being a spiritual individual. But as to carnal, or living according to their flesh, they weren't following the Spirit in their life. They were following what they wanted in their flesh. As to babes in Christ. He said, you guys are a bunch of babies. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Paul wrote that in a letter. You guys are being babies. And I don't want you to be babies. I want you to grow up. I want you to be mature. I want you to be becoming more like Jesus. And that's what Ephesians 4 is talking about as well. But guess what? Spiritual growth and maturity is a process. It isn't like day one you get saved and you're a spiritually mature person. Just like you get born in the physical realm and it takes time to grow, in the spiritual realm, you're born into God's family and you don't take off and be the most spiritual Christian day one. It's a process. Look at verse 13. The first word is what? Till, or until, right? Till we all come into the unity of the faith. He's saying this is a process. We're headed for a destination. This is the goal that we're reaching for. We are not there yet. But this is where we are going to go. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a baby, as long as your age fits you being a baby, right? But as you get older, you've got to set aside those concepts and put on maturity. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. There's nothing wrong with not knowing the Bible and not living according to the Bible. If you just trusted Christ, there's a lot of things you don't know. But if you've been saved for a while and you know Jesus as your Savior, there comes a point that we start living for Him, and we do two things especially. We love God and we love people, right? I mean, that's what being an impact church is about, to be an impact family, to be an impact player in our own individual life. For us to be a baby, no problem, unless you should be more mature. And maybe you should be more mature. I remember when I really started living for God, and I thought, I should be so much further advanced. And I was kind of beating myself up, and I felt like God said, but this is where you are. So wherever you are right now, that's okay. Let's just pick it up and start taking steps to maturity. whether that be in our marriage, whether that be at work, whether it be in our community, our school, our sports team, or whatever. Let's take where we are right now and start growing in our spiritual life. And we're going to look at some details in a minute, but verse 13, Paul gives us the big picture of what it means to be spiritually mature, and then we're going to look at a few details in a second. Again, look at verse 13 and see what it says. Till we all come, and notice the first thing, to the unity of the faith, secondly, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And when we have this unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, then we become perfected or mature men, and we live out this full stature. The first thing that God wants us to be united in is the faith. Now, when the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about trust. When the Bible talks about the faith, it's not talking about personal trust in God, but it's talking about a belief in our doctrines. The faith is talking about the system of teachings that are in the Bible. Here he says, I want you to have the unity of the faith. There are core beliefs that we should have. There are foundational understandings that we should have. Really, to be a Christian, we have to believe in certain things. The Bible is the Word of God. That Jesus was virgin born. That he came and lived a sinless life. And that he died on the cross, a literal physical death. He was buried and he rose again the third day, a literal resurrection. And he ascended up to heaven, and now we can call upon him. If we don't believe these simple things, we don't understand what Christianity is about. See, that's the core aspect of the faith, that a sinless individual came. God came in the flesh and he became a man and lived a sinless life so he could die for us and then resurrected one day that we could have eternal life. That's Easter's right around the corner and we're going to celebrate, which reminds me, yesterday was January 25th. I was thinking about this weekend. That 1 month ago was Christmas. It's hard to believe, isn't it? And now we're looking ahead, and the next thing, spring's going to be here, and we're thinking about Easter. And as we said in 2019, a year's going to be over before we know it, and what are we going to do? What are we going to accomplish? Last year we said, what kind of legacy are we going to leave? This year, what is our impact going to be in 2020? That's got to be our vision, impacting lives for God's glory. But if we don't know what we believe, how can we really live it out in our life? So he said, I want you to have the unity of the faith. So that's why we come to Bible study. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we come to church, so we can understand what God says. We want to know what the Bible says, being united in the faith, all right? So Bible knowledge is very important for us. But he goes on, he says something else that's very interesting. Not only the unity of the faith, but also the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let me say this, you can know the Bible stories that you grew up. You grew up in Sunday school, you know about Adam and Eve, you know about Noah's Ark, you know about Jonah and the whale and Daniel and the lion's den. You know all these stories you grew up, you can say, I heard it before, I know all those things. You could know all those things, you could be able to explain the doctrines that we were just talking about as well. It doesn't make you a mature Christian just because you know something. There's a lot of people know a lot about the Bible. It doesn't make them a spiritually mature person. 1 Corinthians 8 says this, knowledge puffs up. So you can have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. You know, you were brought up and you learned these stories in children's church and you know those things. You say, oh, man, I know all about Christianity. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. It's not just knowing the Bible, it's also knowing the Son of God. See what he said there? The knowledge of the Son of God. Here would be my question for you. What is your relationship with Jesus like? You know, we don't just read the Bible to understand its teachings. We read the Bible to understand who Jesus is and what he wants us to do and how we live that out in our own life. That's when we can come to spiritual maturity. Knowing what the Bible says and then living for Jesus Christ. We need to know the Scripture and the Son. We need to know the Bible and its author. We need truth and love. We need to know the rules of the Scriptures, but we also need the relationships of the Scriptures. The Bible says the devils believe in God. You know, a belief in God isn't enough. Many people can repeat Bible stories. There are a lot of religions that acknowledge Jesus. But we must have a personal relationship with him. I mean, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And are you walking in step with him and walking in the Spirit? One of the scariest verses to me in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." Could you imagine religious people? Maybe somebody sitting in Choice Baptist Church and say, "Well, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven and stand before him one day." And he says, "I never knew you." He wants a relationship with us. We've got to know Jesus as our Savior. That's why in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou wilt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, delivered. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be separated from him, but you have to believe in Jesus Christ in your heart. And then verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Has there been that time in your life that you prayed and you asked Jesus to be your Savior and you have it settled in your life that when you stand before him one day and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" You can say, "Because of that moment in my life when I prayed and I accepted you as my Savior." See, that's the most vital issue. To know that you're going to heaven. You can't grow in your faith unless you know you're in the faith, right? And you got to have that confidence that you have trusted him as Savior. And if not, may today be that day. See, I was sitting in a pew just like this at 14 years old. I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior at 6 years old. I had gotten baptized. I was in the church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But when I was 14, I heard a sermon like this, and I was like, "Man, if I were to die right now, where would I go?" And I wasn't certain. And I wanted to get that settled in my own life. And we need to know for sure that our sins are forgiven and that we have been saved, delivered for all of eternity. So there's two kinds of Christians. There are Christians that have a passion for Jesus, but they don't know their Bible. And that's not good. I mean, they're excited. I mean, they like to talk about experience. Maybe they even have a good prayer life, but they don't know their Bible. And then there's Christians that know their Bible, but they don't have a good relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying they're not saved. They just know their Bible, but they're cranky and they're ornery and they have a bad attitude and their speech doesn't demonstrate what it is to be a Christian. Their daily life and the attitudes that they possess, they're not living out the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace. So spiritual maturity comes, as verse 13 says, having a unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God. It's when we have these that we live out the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why do we have this full stature? Why do we live that out? We'll look at what verse 14 says here. See verse 14, that. See how it starts, that. In order to, the result of, then, if you are living this out in your life, then, or that, we should no longer be children. I don't want you to be immature any longer. I want you to have maturity in your daily life. When we know the Bible and we know the scripture and we have a relationship with the Son, there are going to be three evidences that this passage tells us. The first is knowing what we believe. Look again at verse 14, that we should no longer be children. Notice what he says about our belief system, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What kind of illustration goes in your mind when you see that, tossed to and fro and carried about by the wind? Any pictures come into your mind? That's what I think of as well. Anybody else have something different? What was it? A boat in a storm, yeah. ship in a boat. So that's close. Yeah, so he said, yeah, so. Oh, okay, all right, yeah. One guy said he pictured a little bird trying to fly in a hurricane, you know, the wind just blowing it back and forth. But I picture a ship as well. Here's a ship out in the water. And for a minute, it's way over here, and a little bit later, it's way over here, and the waves are making it crash back and forth. There's no stability at all, right? And the wind is just tossing it back and forth. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians, very mature believers, and he said, but there's some of you that you don't know what you believe. You turn on the Christian radio, you hear one guy say one thing and say, well, that sounds good this week. You hear something totally different another time. You know, think, okay, what do I believe? So you Google it, which is probably the worst place to go, you know, to find out what you believe. But you Google it and you read all these different things and have, this person said this and this says this and this and this. And you're just back and forth. And spiritual maturity has the foundation in what we believe. This instability of moving back and forth, they're swayed, they're following fads, they never get a firm foundation. They're like the gypsies moving from one place to another, tossed and carried about. And there's men teaching doctrine, teachings that were contrary. Notice what it says here, by the trickery of men. The word trickery in the original language here is talking about people playing dice. They're rolling weighted dice. It was a trick. It's sort of like today's lottery. You know, there's people say, well, I'm going to win the lottery one day. You're not going to win the lottery, right? You ever look at the odds on the back of that? Yeah, there's not very good odds, right? Well, that's what he was talking about in Bible days. They were rolling these dice, these weighted dice, and it was trickery. They were crafty and deceptive. They had a plot, a plan, a scheme. They wanted to manipulate. The King James says they lie and wait to deceive. He's talking about these false religions. There are people that are out there and they'll knock on your door and they'll say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus just like you. And then they'll persuade you into something that's not biblical at all. You can go to the Google search or talk to a lot of different people and you get very confused, and you have to know what you believe. All religions are not the same. So he says that you're no longer children. I don't want you to be carried about every wind of doctrine, what we believe. Notice verse 15. Not only what we believe, but also what we say. Verse 15 says there, but here's what these false religions are doing, all right? But this is what I want you to do. But speaking the truth in love. I want you to be different here. I don't want you to be like these manipulators over here, but I want you to do three things in what you say. I want you to speak. I don't want you to be silent. All right? There's a lot of guys probably like me that are more quiet. When you're in your safe space, you just don't have a whole lot to say. You've used your words up at work, right? You've had other people talking to you. You come home. How was your day? Fine, right? That's good enough for you. And so people come to counseling and say, we just don't know each other. We don't have it. Well, you got to speak, right? Good communication requires two things. You know what they are? Somebody's got to speak and somebody's got to listen. And too often there's somebody speaking and the other person isn't listening, right? No? No? Your home's different than mine then, right? Yeah. The other day, Paula was talking, and yeah, I probably shouldn't use her in illustrations, but I do because they're good illustrations anyway. And so she was telling me about something I really wasn't interested in. And I said, thanks for sharing that. And she said, at least I'm talking, you know, and so speak, right? Speaking the truth. Don't be silent. If I'm not careful, I can just kind of get in my bubble and I can just be quiet. So you got to speak. Speak, don't be silent. If you want to grow in maturity, you got to deal with these things, right? Isn't it easy to take the problems of life and just to stuff them down here and not share them with anybody? Because if you talk about it, it's probably going to cause an argument, right? You're going to have to deal with it. Why even bring it up? Because we've done that for over the years. But you got to speak. If you're going to have good communication, if you're going to have a good relationship, you got to have good communication. If you're going to have good communication, he said, don't be like those false prophets. But speaking Speak, don't be silent. Speak the truth. So I don't know how you really deal with this one, but if your wife says, does this dress look good on me? You know, that's a hard one to deal with, right? So I'm not even going to deal with that illustration, but I will say this. You need to speak the truth, right? You got to be truthful. Is everything okay? Yeah. Well, why do you have that volume? Why, or that attitude, right? There must be something. That's not a true statement, right? You've got to speak the truth. And if everything's not okay, you don't say, yeah, everything's okay. It's like with little kids. You know, they get to fighting. You go over and say, tell them you're sorry. They're not sorry. No. Lie to them right now, right? I mean, it's just, that doesn't work very good. Or the mama said, do you want a spanking? I'm like, that's great. Yeah, that's a wonderful thing. Ask them if they want to spank it. Yeah, spank me, Mom. That's a great idea. But anyway, speaking the truth. A good relationship has to have the truth. And the reality is, a lot of times, the truth isn't that pleasant. But if we're going to grow in maturity, if we're going to have the right kind of relationships, what we say is vital, and you've got to learn to speak the truth. Some of you have no problem speaking the truth. It's the third part of this verse that you struggle with. Speak, don't be silent. Speak the truth, don't lie. But speak the truth in what?
Love.
In love. There's some things you like, you got this big load of stuff, and you bring this truth over, and you dump it on the other person. Right? Bam. And now they're over here struggling under this boulder of this information they had no idea about. And you're like, whew, man, I feel better. Man, I'm glad I shared the truth. And this person's over here the rest of their life, right? They're struggling or whatever. You got to speak the truth in love. Later in Ephesians, he says you've got to say things that build up others. That happens at work. That happens in our community, on the sports team, at school, in our marriage, at church. You've got to speak the truth in love. I grew up, you know, when we would have guest speakers, they were the hellfire and damnation preachers. I mean, they were the heart. They spoke the truth. And they would talk about hell, and sometimes I thought, maybe they want me to go there. You know, I just didn't sense a whole lot of love from them at times. But you've got to speak the truth in love. Speaking is vital to the right kind of relationships, to have good communication, to demonstrate spiritual maturity. I wrote this, truth without love is brutal. Love without truth is ignorance. And he says, speak the truth in love that you may grow up. We demonstrate maturity by what we believe, by what we say, and then in verse 16, in what we do. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share or its part, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Last week we talked about the unique nature that all of us have. God made us as individuals. Pastor Steve talked about the uniqueness of our fingerprints today. All of us are very different. And that diversity is good and it's healthy, but that diversity must also have unity. And when we come together, we come united as one, under the right belief, speak in the right way, and doing the right things. You see, Christianity isn't just about knowing the right things. It's about doing the right things. I wrote some illustrations down here. You can know budgeting and still overspend, right? Right? Some of us taken Dave Ramsey's Bible study, right? You thought, okay, I'm going to get out of debt. And you know all the right things about it. You just don't do it, right? You can know a lot about good eating and still not eat right. Isn't that right? Yeah. You can know about proper exercise and not work out. Right? Okay. You joined the gym January 1st, right? Yeah. Now February is almost here and the gyms are mostly empty and you still got to keep paying them, right? Yeah. You can know about having a good career and still get fired. I mean, you can have a lot of knowledge. You can know the Bible and not live like Jesus. You can know theology and not love other people. See, it's what you do with what you know that's vital. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, see, we're better together, by what every joint supplies. I liked your all. Let some of the saints clap their hands, right? Yeah, it's all, right? Here he says, every joint. Is anybody not part of the every here? Anybody? No, it doesn't relate to me. I don't have any abilities. I don't have any time. I don't have any skills or whatever. No, every joint supplies according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body, not just personal growth, but corporate growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's why you have a card in your bulletin today, because we want to encourage you to find your unique bent, or what we call your shape for ministry, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, your experiences. God wants to use all of those things that you can build up the body, that you can live out what God wants you to, that you can show love to God and love to others. That's what ministry is all about. We reach outside into the community and the world around us, and we share our faith, and we bring people in. They get saved, they get baptized, they grow in their faith so they can get involved in a ministry, so they can know the Bible, so they can know people, so they can rub shoulders with others, and they can use their skills and abilities. So here's my question: what are you doing for God right now? What are those things that you're doing outside of just your personal walk, maybe even outside of what you do with your family, but for the kingdom of God, to be growing his kingdom? Are you using those every joints and the every parts? See, that's what he's talking about here in verse 16. He's talking about the body and the members. The members doing their part. There was a missionary one time, and he said, he went up to a pastor and he said, would you financially support me so I can be a missionary? And he said, well, where do you go to church? And he said, well, I go to the invisible church. And he said, well, who's your pastor? And he said, well, I just go to the invisible church. And he said, well, who holds you accountable? Who kind of builds you up and mentors you? He said, I go to the invisible church. And the pastor said, well, I'm going to give you invisible money, you know, if that's okay. What was he saying? You need people around you. You need to be a part of a body. You need to be connected with other people. That's what he's talking about, this glue, knitting them and joining them together. The joints, the ligaments, the tendons, all the cells, they're supporting each other. It's not just what we do individually, but it's what we do together so we can edify or build up each other. And again, he concludes, I want you to do it with the motivation of love. Years ago, I grew up in church. I knew the Bible stories. I read my Bible somewhat regularly, even as a teenager and stuff. I wanted to live for God, but I wasn't involved in ministry. And when I was 19, I realized that God wanted to use me in ministry. Not as a pastor, but it just at that age, I realized God had given me abilities and I should be serving him. And it radically changed my life. And so when I became a pastor, I realized we don't just want to minister to people and to build relationships, but we want people to get involved. Not just, oh, we need somebody to serve in the nursery. We need somebody to welcome people. We need somebody to set chairs up. We need somebody to mow the lawn. We need somebody to do this or that. I mean, there's a lot of needs around, certainly. But we don't ask people to get involved for what you can do for the church, though it's necessary. But when somebody gets connected to Choice, I pray that they would be a blessing to the church, but that the church would be a blessing to them. And spiritual maturity involves what we do, us getting involved, us taking part in this process, and we do it out of a spirit of love. Because on February 23rd, we're calling it Every Member a Minister Sunday. And we want you now to be praying about, is there something I can do at Choice Baptist Church or in the kingdom around us? Gary sent me a note. The Young Adult Wednesday class got together and decided to go to the Micah Feeding, the homeless feeding center, yesterday. And they as a group went and supported that ministry, and he told me how dynamic it was, and I saw some notes from some of the other young people. See, that's ministry. Young people getting up early when they do it all week long and deciding, I'm going to go minister to some people. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And all of us have abilities that we can give back to God. Here's the reason. When I begin praying about this month and what I'm going to be talking about, and this year I talked to Pastor Ryan. I said, Pastor Ryan, would you lay out a series of messages? Don't go to Romans 12 because we've dealt with that one a lot. And there's just three main passages that talk about the body. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. I said, well, stay away from Romans 12, but kind of lay out a series, and you and I will team teach. So he's going to be doing the last message next week. And so we went to Ephesians 4, and we developed this series to talk about how you can be involved in ministry. Now, here's my heart's desire. This is what motivates me. One day, we're all going to stand before God. And remember, we saw that in Matthew 7. Some people, he's going to say, depart because I never knew you, never had a relationship with you. That's scary. But there's a powerful verse in Matthew 25, 23, where the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You see, ministry is very joyous. But here's what he says. Well done. The guy that started Wendy's, he wrote a book called Well Done based on this verse here. And he talked about how we need to do well in our life. Could you imagine standing before God one day, seeing Jesus and what he did for us on the cross that you and I could have eternal life? And he looks at us and he says, good job, well done. That he praises you because you get up early and you come and you rehearse some songs that can bless us and draw our hearts to Jesus. Because you come on Wednesday night and you serve in Awana. Because you're involved in some other area of the ministry. You take out of your valuable time and your resources and you give back, and God says, good job. That's my motivation for every single person in this church. I want him to be proud of me that day, don't you? I've always wanted my physical dad to be proud of me, and I want my spiritual dad to be proud of me as well, right? Could you imagine? But you only will hear well done if you do well. So what are we doing for his kingdom? That's what spiritual maturity is about. Immaturity is what's in it for me. But maturity offers us freedom to live out everything God would have us to, that we could accomplish the potential that he has placed within us. And we can set spiritual goals and reach out because of what we believe and what we say and what we do. It's a great day in my life. Really, the day I got involved is personally more significant to me, not eternally, but in this life, than the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. Because the day I got saved, I knew where I was going one day. The day I surrendered to do what God wanted, I realized what God wanted me to do every day of my life. And I get up, not just to earn some money so I have a place to stay and some food to eat so I can go to bed and feel rested so I can get up the next day, but I realized that God had a plan for my life. And I want every one of us in this room to know God has a plan for your life. And it's more than doing well in school and doing well in sports so you can get a scholarship one day so you can go to college. Why do you want to do that? Well, so you can get a good job one day. Why? So you can buy a house one day. Why? So you can retire one day. I mean, there's more to life than that, right? And those aren't bad goals in and of themselves. There just has to be more to it. Are we going to hear him say, well done? So join us at the ministry fair. If you have any questions, my wife's going to be at the table at the Welcome Center, and she can answer any questions for you. you can either take this card and fill it out and say, you know what, I want to come to the ministry fair. I'm willing to put in an hour and a half to 2 hours to learn how God has enabled me to serve God, and I can learn about the opportunities at Choice so I can live this out in my daily life, so we as a church can move ahead and accomplish what he wants us to here. I mean, that's exciting, isn't it? That's what the month of January is about around here. Us figuring out what God wants us to do and us serving him through our careers, yes, through the activities we're involved in, but by a personal ministry that God wants you to have a significant fulfillment in, and you can demonstrate your spiritual growth. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. What is it that God's equipped you for? What are the events in your life that God wants to use for you to impact the lives of others? What are you passionate about? Use it in his kingdom. What are those abilities, those gifts? God wants you to use your unique abilities, your personality, your perspectives to make a difference in his kingdom. But it starts with us surrendering to him. Here I am, God, I'm available. Friend, if you're a Christian, but as you look at your life, say, you know what, I do need to continue to grow. Just offer that to God. God, I want to know your word, and I want to know you. By what I believe and by what I say and what I do, I want to demonstrate my love for you and my love for others. So just offer yourself to him this morning. Surrender. Present yourself. Make yourself available to God. That's what I did right before I preached. I said, God, here I am. Guide me, fill me, use me. Do that in your life right now. Here I am, God, I'm available to you. Whereas we looked at that verse, Jesus said, I never knew you. If you're not certain that Jesus knows you and that you know Jesus personally, it's not a I think so, I hope so, but you can know that you have eternal life. Call out to him now. Just admit that you're a sinner. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And then acknowledge his death, burial, and resurrection for you. Jesus, I believe you died for me and that you were buried and you came back to life on that third day. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him. Dear Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Take me to heaven when I die. If you called on him today, let your friend know. Share that with us. And if any of you need to come and pray, this altar's open. Dear Jesus, may this time be yours. In Jesus' name.